Let us now turn to God's word for our reading this evening. And we're coming to the New Testament and to the letter, to the book of John's Gospel and chapter 21. John's Gospel and chapter 21. Let us read and hear God's word. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise, or in this manner, showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said to him, Feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst go not. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is it that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad about the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him he should not die, but If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple who testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming to sing his praise, this time from a portion of Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we'll break it in to sing and read at verse 23. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walk, he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread have beggars been. He's ever merciful and lend, his seed is blessed, therefore. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Psalm 37 at 23 through to verse 27. A good man's footsteps by the Lord. From the indications I gave this morning, the words of our meditation tonight can be found in John's Gospel 21 and verses 15 through to 19. These three times the Lord speaks to and addresses Simon and asks a very simple but pointed question: do you love me? This morning we were looking at the confrontation which took place between Nathan and David over the sin with Bathsheba, and the way in which Nathan had to come and to identify David because of the sin, the offence he had committed. He had to be identified, he had to be isolated. He was accused, he was condemned, and he was forgiven. Now tonight we come forward to the Lord himself dealing with Peter. There was something wrong in his Christian life. Something that had to be addressed. And so the Lord had this meeting for breakfast on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And we can see another tactic used by the Lord here in the way in which he deals with Peter. We saw one tactic in the way in which Nathan came and told that story to David. And David had no suspicions of what was waiting for him at the end of the story. But whenever he reached there, it was too late to put up any defences, because immediately the anger of David had been stirred up, and Nathan pointed, and Nathan said, "You are the man." The way in which the Lord disarmed David and got the word close by him to accuse him. Here tonight, we have the Lord using another tactic when he addresses Peter. This time, they're taken to a place that is rich in memory. A place that was often the fishing port and spot of these disciples. And it was quite deliberately chosen and used by the Lord to do that very thing for Peter, as we are going to see just in a minute. And by doing so, the Lord was vividly and powerfully presenting a challenge to Peter. And sometimes when the Lord meets us in, perhaps we might think, strange places, we've got to ask ourselves, what was the purpose of that meeting, that place, that situation, providence, whatever it might be. Because there's always a reason for it. There's always something behind it. As the Lord deals with us. As he dealt with Peter. As he dealt with David. So we come to the sea. So we come to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. There are several lessons we can get just simply briefly by way of an introduction. First of all, there was a lesson for all of these disciples. The Lord had indeed called them as his followers. The Lord had commissioned them as his representatives to be fishers of men. He had sent them out to raise spiritual important matters in the community where they went and circulated. They were to focus upon spiritual, eternal issues, asking spiritual questions and presenting spiritual truth. They were telling people of Jesus Christ, the Savior who offers forgiveness and peace to those who are conscious of their need of these things. They spoke of Jesus Christ, who alone is able to meet the deepest needs of any soul then and now. And it was vividly illustrated when the Lord called them at that first meeting. Way back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, we have indeed the Lord calling these people to be his fishers of men. And he says to them, cast your net into the water. Lord, we've been doing it all night. We've got nothing. But because you tell us, we'll do it. And as they did it, they found that they had a tremendous catch of fish. And there was a very vivid spiritual lesson for them as they were going to go out to be fishers of men. He was with them. He gave the blessing. As they obeyed him, so they would have that blessing as their experience. But now there has been the cross, and now there has been the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore the question would linger in their minds, has anything changed? Are things the way they always were? Or are things different now? Have they been altered or amended in the light of what has happened with the Lord on the cross of Calvary? And here is the Lord having another lesson for them. His purpose for their lives is still the same. He is no longer with them, to be sure. But he is still the source of blessing. He is still the one who gives that blessing. He's the one who commands and they receive. And he repeats here the very thing that he did for them when he called them first time. Way back in Luke 5. Here it is repeated in John 21:6. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. And there is that sense of continuity. There is that sense that this indeed is the same person. He's told us to do the same thing. And we have the same blessing as a consequence. Yes, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And things have not changed as far as his calling and commissioning of us as his disciples. They could depend upon him still. And they would not be disappointed. That sense of obedience is emphasized to them. That sense of reliance on the Lord is highlighted for them. And surely we can see that same lesson coming back down to ourselves, because there is where we are tested most in these days with ourselves. There is always the danger of letting things slip. Our obedience may be slackening because there's no great test coming our way. We're living in a complacent atmosphere. We're living with the comfort that abounds. We are living where there is no real opposition as there once was amongst us, as there now in other lands. Therefore, we can just ever so slightly slacken our grip on spiritual things. And the Lord is speaking to them, and he speaks to us, and he says constantly to us that need of obedience and of relying upon him. So there, yes, there's a lesson for all the disciples, a lesson for ourselves. But now he focuses upon Peter. Where does Peter stand as an individual believer? Where does Peter stand before the Lord himself? Where does Peter stand amongst these disciples? And we need to be reminded of what happened in the past. Going back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And there the Lord had told them, again summarizing for them the purpose of his life, that he was going to Calvary, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to rise again. And all of that came tumbling into the memory of the disciples once more. And Peter was the one up front and center. And he's the one that says, I will not leave you, Lord. Although others might be offended, I won't be. And there he is making a great boast. And yet within 12 hours of him saying that, Peter has broken it three times. He followed the Lord afar off. And so therefore the question arises with all of these people. Is he or is he not one of us? Where does Peter stand? And that's why the confrontation comes. Do you love me? That's all I want us to think of, and that's as far as I'm going in all that we get out of this text tonight, because it's the most important question any one of us will ever have to address and answer. It's the most important issue that any one of us will be confronted by. And we're not going to slip by it in amongst all the other things that we might say. We're going to leave it on the table. We're going to let that question echo in our minds. Follow us through this week. Challenge us round the corner of life. And constantly bring before us spiritual issues. That's what we need. Just as Peter needed it. So let's just think of the setting, first of all, of this event. Peter was the first out of the boat. He was in the water. He was walking up the shore. He saw the fire. Perhaps at that point his pace began to slow and he lost some of the speed. Why? Because that fire would have stirred his memories. The last time that John mentions Peter, the last time he's referred to in this gospel is back in chapter 18, verse 18. And what was it that was happening there? There was Peter gathered with others round an open fire in the courts of the temple, the courts, the governors. And there they were warming themselves and he was joining in with them. And one and two and three started asking him questions. Who are you? And there the Lord was denied. Once, twice, three times by Peter. He would not stand with him. He was ashamed of him. He preferred to leave the Lord at a distance on the outside. And now he's seen a fire again. And the memories are stirred. And worse than that, Not only is there a fire there, but the Lord himself is also there. And the floodgates in his memory would just simply have opened out at that vision. The feeling of shame and sorrow would have been welling up within him. That feeling of offense that he committed and gave to the Lord. All of that would have been right front of his mind once again and slowed him down as he walked up that shore. But all of these things were used by the Lord to deal with this issue that was in Peter, the pride, the boasting. All of these things were used by the Lord to modify and to mollify and to mold this man's Christian character, to take the sharp edges and the corners off and to make him someone that the Lord could use. Yes, there were painful lessons that had to be brought home to him, but there were also permanent changes that had to be effected in him. And so the Lord rolls back his life. The Lord rolls back his experiences a few days. The Lord presses the rewind button in his memory. And the Lord fixes on a specific event at a set time when words were spoken and said that had to be addressed. And there was going to be no progress with Peter. There was going to be no movement forward. Nothing was going to change with Peter from this point onwards until that issue was addressed. The same with ourselves. If there's something wrong in your life and in my life, if we're not attending to spiritual Christian things as we ought to, there will be no progress with us. There will be no lasting joy. There will be that loss of peace, and it will always elude us until the Lord does to us as he did to Peter, takes us back, specific event, a set time, words that were said or things that were done that have to be put right. So there we have the setting for the question. Again it echoes, do you love me? And the question is there, and Peter is suspicious that it's for him. All of this breakfast, all of this setup. He thought perhaps that he could hide amongst all the other disciples, now called fishermen perhaps. He thought perhaps that he could away with all of them. But soon the eye and the words and the thoughts of the Lord focused on Peter. The same way as we come to church, we come routinely and habitually and often. And we're sitting there as if things were the same as last time and the time before that. Until the text is announced and the message is started. And although we try to hide in the congregation, we know that we cannot. Because God's power is directed to our soul. His word comes to us with power. And we soon realize that his words are aimed at us. Just as the Lord's words were aimed at Peter. What was the name that was used when he addressed Peter? It wasn't Peter. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That's the word that was used before he was called. If you go back to Matthew chapter 16, there we have this great event and experience. This one of the many crucial times in the gospel. Who am I? What do people say about me? Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. crucial confession and a crucial commission that was made. And that was going to be the foundation of the work of these people. This is the foundation work of the church. You are called Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. This confession that Simon had made, Peter, a rock. But here he is, denying it. Denying his confession. He's no rock. There's nothing solid or stable about this man at this time. Not the word Peter, no. But back to the word Simon. And the Lord deals with him tenderly. The Lord deals with him sensitively. The Lord is aware of what Peter is going through, but the Lord deals with him firmly. The Lord will not downplay, will not ignore what he has done. Peter has to be painfully aware of the seriousness of what just has happened. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. And that will not be done by minimizing what sin is. That will not be done by playing it down or ignoring it or watering it in any way. That's not the purpose of preaching nor the mission of the Christian. We have to do exactly like the Lord has shown us and deals with Peter here. We are to highlight the stark reality, the immense eternal significance of the behavior and the words of people today. We have to show to people indeed the mess that they are in of their own making, the spiritual dilemma that they are in, and the destination they are heading for. And we have no right to downplay it. Because only when they appreciate the mess that they're in will they see the attraction of Jesus Christ to follow him. There is a saying today, you want to identify and highlight something. What does it say? You put clear blue water around it. You isolate it as an island in the sea. Well, that's exactly what the Lord was doing with Peter here. He was doing that and going through this preparation work of isolating, identifying Peter. So what was the issues involved? Well, there was first of all the comparison that Peter had engaged in. And then there was the denial that he had made. So first of all, the comparison that he had made. Lovest thou me more than what? Do you love me more than these men love me? Or do you love them more than you love me? Which is it? And of course we know, do you love me more than these men love me? Perhaps we don't think that is an issue with Peter at all. But remember what happened back there in Matthew chapter 14. Peter did not want a crucified Lord. Peter did not want a crucified Lord. Lord, far be it from you for this to happen and this to befall you. Three times we are told in scriptures, at least three places, the Lord told the disciples, building up bit by bit each time of what his life was to do and achieve. He had come to die, to be buried, to rise the third day. He emphasized it time after time with these disciples. And there in Mark chapter 14, it's mentioned again. Peter's going to stop him, tries to stop him, steps up to the mark and says, Lord, no. But now the Lord has been crucified. The Lord has been crucified. So therefore, what now, Peter? Do you love the Lord in the light of the cross and what he's experienced there? Are you prepared to follow the Lord as he was, not as you would like him to be? They're following a crucified Lord. Peter, are you? That's the issue that is addressed and identified. It's an issue that still comes up with ourselves today, because there is what is called the offense of the cross. The problem of sin in my soul is so bad that I cannot fix it myself. Only Jesus Christ can. And he did it by dying on the cross, shedding his blood, so that that blood could intercede on behalf of his people. I can do nothing towards my own salvation. It is by that death, and only by that death, that I can be forgiven. And that applies to every one of the believers we have. Am I then prepared to trust my soul into his hands? I can't contribute. Only he can do it. Am I prepared to trust him in what he has done? Do I love a crucified Christ? The Lord is risen, and he requires a commitment from his people to love him fully, exclusively, totally. In our studies in Deuteronomy, the emphasis that we've been seeing coming out time after time after time in the book of Deuteronomy, and perhaps people would say, well, that's not where I would look for it to find it. But there in Deuteronomy, we find time and again, what does the Lord require of you? But you must love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, with every resource that we've got. That's the commitment the Lord is looking for from us. We have to be prepared to place everything and everyone as a sacrifice to the Lord. There must be nobody and nothing in front of him as far as our affections and our commitment is concerned. There can be nothing held back from him. Now that's a testing issue and a testing question. But that's exactly what the Lord requires from you and me. And sometimes it's a hard question to answer. Even full-time service. We've got our own plans. We've got our own agenda. Yes, this is what I want to do in life with my life, Lord. This is where I want to go, and this is who I want to be with. Yes, we've got all these things set out for us years and years and years ago. And the Lord says, I want things different. And the Lord challenges us, do you love him? To put everything on that altar of sacrifice. Do you love the Lord? Not only that, there was another question that had to be dealt with. Do you love the Lord at all? The denial. After all, look at the way in which Peter has behaved. Look at the way in which he's behaved and spoken. Does Peter love the Lord at all? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. There are different words used here for loving. Trying to make a difference and trying to focus on them blurs the issue, I think. It's not the different strength of love. It's not the depth of the love. What Peter's got to answer, what Peter's got to face up to, is this very simple question. Is there any love there at all? Is there any love there at all? A simple, searching, spiritual question. A question that pins us down, just as it pinned Peter down. It will not leave us alone. We cannot avoid it. After we go from our service here tonight, tomorrow, walking around, doing business, anything legitimate in your life, days to come, just in a moment of quietness, this question is going to come back and hit every one of us. Do you love the Lord? It will not leave us then. The Lord is pressing it upon our soul. He isolates us and he deals with us personally, alone and apart. It's not the strength. It's not the kind of love. It's not how that love is demonstrated or worked out. All these are important questions at a later stage. The most important question now, is there that love there at all? And if so, then you cannot hide it. You've got to do something about it. And what was the responsibility that he was given? Remember we said, well, what's Peter standing here? Not only himself, not only before God, but what about all these other disciples? What's his standing? And here we have it set out for us. The words that are used, he says, the Lord says, feed my lambs. Lambs that are weak and immature need to be fed. Fed spiritual food that will make them grow, robust, stand, speak. Peter, feed them. The Lord goes on and says, feed my sheep. Sheep that wander and stray. And we know how fickle they are. And we know how spooky they are. And we know the way in which they can wander into bog and mire and everything else. Peter, they need to be shepherded. Shepherd my sheep. The third word he uses, different, he says, feed my dear sheep. He's emphasizing the way in which they are precious to him. Yes, they need to be reminded of what they mean to the Lord. And if the Lord loves them, Peter, they are to be loved by you also. You're to care for them because of whose they are, and you're to love them and deal with them accordingly. Peter, you've been through a fearful spiritual experience. You've learned a lot through these days. And some of the lessons that you've learned have now to be translated and transferred into dealing with these people for whom you are responsible. There was in the Lord's dealing with Peter, in the way in which the Lord dealt with him tenderly, yes, but the way in which the Lord dealt with him very firmly, identifying the problem, isolating the problem, letting him off with nothing. He didn't minimize it in the slightest. The Lord was realistic in speaking with Peter, and all of that had an effect upon Peter. There was a sensitivity of his character that was awakened. There was a sensitivity to others round about him. No longer was there going to be that brash, abrasive words. First speaking in the line, first in the queue. Always, look at me, Peter. No. There was to be that maturing quietness. Spiritual sympathy and concern spreading out from his life because he knew what he was like. He knew what the Lord had done for him. And so he can care for those who are going through the same as he went through. And especially in older years, when go to the letters 1st and 2nd Peter that he wrote, go read them again. And as you read them, you'll hear a different tone coming through in the words that he pens. You'll hear something of this love, this captivation, this passion for the Lord and what he's done for him, the way in which he's learned so much, and the way in which he's so different because of what happened here at the Sea of Galilee. We've looked at it, we've listened to it, we've preached from it, I trust. To you who believe, he is precious. Can you imagine Peter speaking that word? The body language that would have gone with it. The passion in his voice as he spoke it. All because of what happened here by the seaside at breakfast time. A lesson then for ourselves. A crucial, important question. I've gone nowhere beyond it. I want to focus upon it. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Not the traditions of our fathers. Oh, we've always done things this way. No, that's not what's important here. Not the form of theology. Important as that might be, there are other things that are more important. Not the form of worship that we engage in. The Lord cuts through all of these things. And he goes to the heart of the matter for you and me. And he says, do you love the Lord? Do you love the crucified but risen Lord Jesus Christ? Because nothing is more important than that. That question. But how can we answer it? We might be struggling because we don't want to be presumptuous. And we feel that if we say yes, we're being too bold. And there's a spiritual trouble for us here. Let me suggest simply this. If at one time we had no thought for the Lord, if we had no time for the gospel, if all that we wanted to do was just simply avoid what the gospel was saying, we longed to wipe the message clean from the slate of our mind, all we wanted to do was get back to the habits and the routine of life that we were familiar with. If we were at one time like that, but now we're different. If we behave like Peter, remember he got out of the boat and he was racing up the beach to begin with, to be with the Lord. If that's the way we are, how do you explain it? The only way we can is because there's something. And remember, we are not specifying how much or what kind. All we're doing is simply saying there's something of the love to the Lord behind what you're doing. But again, we can put it like this. Remember what Peter was through? He was through a hard time. And we can go through hard times as well, earth-shaking times, when everything in us and around us is shaken mightily and we feel that life is just coming apart at the seams. The hand of the Lord is on our life and we're aware of it. And he's taken us through new experiences and he's taught us new discoveries and we've learned a lot through these times. It's things that have made us painful, sore and sad. But if that's like a furnace, the furnace is where the Lord ministers to your soul and mine, making us sensitive to spiritual truths, focusing upon what's important and filtering out the dross. The purest of gold is the softest of gold. It's the most precious of gold. It's obtained in the hottest of furnaces, when all of the slag and all of the dross is burnt out. That hard, traumatic experience he was through. The simple question the Lord placed, do you love the Lord? One answer we might come, and I'm going to close with this. the words that we use oftentimes at our communion season, especially. Psalm 116. I love the Lord. Why? I love the Lord because he has heard me and he's delivered me and he's given me blessings. Christian love is never a blind thing. We talk about human love. Sometimes human love is blind and they're just simply following their emotions or whatever. But that's not the way it is with the Lord. The Lord's love is always based on a good and firm foundation for what he has done for us. What he's done for his people. There we have it set out for us in that psalm. The psalmist was in trouble and in difficulty. He was being boxed in. The walls were getting tight around about him. And he called out to the Lord and the Lord heard and delivered him. The Lord bends his ear from heaven to catch the cry, faint and feeble though it might be, from the lips of any one of his people. The Lord, a gracious God. The Lord, a righteous God. The Lord, a merciful God. He has a deep sympathy with our needs. He's not untouched by these things that come into your life and mine. He has entered into them and he understands what it is to minister to a broken-hearted person. He has a compassion and has a tenderness for those who are in pain. A pain that is beyond the reach of men. When he touches our lives and speaks to us to minister to us. When he deals with us as he dealt with Peter. Is it not the case that we are like soaring eagles and birds on high? He sets us free. And we love him all the more because of it. It is no vain thing then to seek the Lord. To whom can we go and to whom do we turn when we are in difficulty? Where do we go when spiritual things are on top of us and we don't know the way out or the way through? To whom can we go for that deep, rich, satisfying life? The Christian loves the Lord for the spiritual blessings he has bestowed. Go to Psalm 103 and start the spiritual arithmetic that the psalmist engages in. I bless the Lord, why? Because he's done this and because he's done that and he's done the next thing for me. Do you love the Lord? Oh yes, I do. Because of these and many, many more reasons. Do you love the Lord? The question that was placed before Peter as the Lord confronted him. And here tonight, as the Lord confronts us. Do you love the Lord? Let us pray. O Lord, our God. There are so many questions that bombard us day after day. So many issues that we need to address. So many things that are pressed upon us as of urgency and importance. But Lord, we leave them all to one side this night. For in thy word and in thy dealings with us, there is nothing more important to us. Nothing more significant and urgent as that question we've tried to address this night, our relationship with thyself. Lord, teach us, draw us along the path, make us to know ourselves and make us to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and deepen that love, commitment, and affection because of what he's done for his people. In his name we ask it. Amen. We'll close tonight by singing from that very psalm. We've quoted Psalm 116. Psalm 116 at the beginning, verses 1 through 4, the first, verses 1 through 6, the first four stanzas. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. 116, 1 through 6. I love the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son,